Thank you, Eric. And if you want to stay there in Luke chapter 2, that's what we're going to be looking at here on this third Sunday of Advent. I'm always amazed how, and Eric, you talked about this time of year, people being more open and, conversations that we might not be able to have. I'm always amazed that the world still over 2,000 years later stops down for the birth of Jesus. Now, we know that not all of the world is celebrating the way that we are, and we can talk about the reason for the season and how, you know, that can be lost. But just think about that fact, that even though others are not celebrating Christmas maybe in the way that we are, that aren't believers, they're still recognizing the whole world. Everything changes, the music, the decorations, everywhere you go. I just think that's pretty amazing as we think about things, especially in, we talk a lot about being in more of a post-Christian society and the world doesn't know our Savior in so many ways, but that's just amazing to think about the impact that Christmas still has on the whole world. And invite you just to think about that as well. But this morning, we're wrapping up this Advent series on the incarnation in the book of Luke. Eric is going to stay in Luke next Sunday for Christmas Eve. So we're going to keep that part the same. But we've been looking at these various songs for the Savior. And I have said songs. We don't know necessarily that these have been sung. But it's a creative license to think about, just this idea of a bursting forth with poetry or song, whatever, however you want to think about it, and praise to their Savior. We looked at Mary's Magnificat, then Zechariah's song after his tongue was loosed after being mute for 9 months or so. And now we come to the time when Jesus is presented in the temple, and we're going to encounter another song of praise, this time from a man named Simeon. And Eric has already read this passage here this morning, but we'll look at various aspects of it here this morning. Most parents, when you think about this as well, do everything they can in anticipation of the birth of a new baby, especially a firstborn. If you would think back as parents to that first child that you had and how momentous that is, right? Because you've never had a baby before. You're new at it. You have no idea what to expect. So that first child especially, it's all new. And I can remember the preparation for our firstborn, Maggie, when we lived in South Carolina. She was born in 2001. Did I get that one right? Yeah, 2001. Much of that time was spent going to places like Babies R Us. Does anybody remember when Babies R Us was still around? Now everybody just goes to Amazon. Where does everybody get their cribs now? Probably on Amazon. But all these stories, you know, Toys R Us, Babies R Us. That was a big deal. I can remember spending much time looking for various items in Babies R Us. Probably grumbling some of the time, as I don't like to shop like Courtney does. But a crib needs to be picked out, right? You have to get a stroller, a car seat, clothes. The list goes on and on of the preparations that are in order for a baby, whether it's your firstborn or your second or your third. Well, by the time you get to the fourth, you're probably just using existing things, right? I'm last born, so I got a lot of hand-me-downs. But it's this time of anticipation and joy. Good parents give their kids everything that they need, right? I know all of you here this morning are good parents, and that is the case. Most importantly, we give our kids good things spiritually as well. We take them to church. We pray for them. We read the Bible with them. We do all these things spiritually, not just their physical needs are important. Mary and Joseph did all this, these things that we read about in the passage for their firstborn, Jesus. Five times it says, Luke tells us that they did things for their son in accordance with God's law. Did you notice that in the passage that they were doing this? To stay faithful to the law. Now, it's interesting, the relationship that Jesus has with the law. Often we can think that, you know, Jesus is all about grace, right? And he is. He's, you know, the reason that we talk about grace, because he saves us. Even though we don't deserve it, he saved us because we couldn't keep the law. But there's this reality, too, that Jesus came to fulfill the law. He never said that the law was bad in itself. Matthew 5:17, it says that he didn't come to abolish. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And Jesus came to obey the law perfectly. I don't know how often we think about that. That was part of his mission here in this world. Now, he would talk about the law in a different way with the Pharisees, right? They were all about, you had to keep the law perfectly. Every dot and tittle, they would bear people down with these things that they couldn't keep. And so Jesus was often, it may almost seem like he didn't like the law, right? When he would talk with the Pharisees because they were misusing it. But it wasn't the case that Jesus didn't like the law. He just hated the way the Pharisees were twisting it and putting a load on people that they could not keep. And so Jesus was quick to talk about how the Pharisees were doing that. But it says five times, Luke says that they were doing things in accordance with God's law, which is important. The first thing they did was to circumcise him on the eighth day. This was required as a new baby was set apart and included in the covenant. And so Jesus was taken for circumcision. We see that here. The next thing they do is they take him to the temple to be presented to the Lord 40 days later. Why? Well, the law of Moses said that women were ceremonially unclean for 40 days after their birth. So 40 days after that, they take him to the temple. In Leviticus 12, it talks about what needs to be brought. A lamb was to be brought for a burnt offering, a pigeon for a sin offering. Leviticus 12 talks about how that if someone cannot afford a lamb, they are to bring two turtle doves or pigeons. Notice what verse 24 says, that they brought two young pigeons for the sacrifice. So what does that tell us about Jesus' parents? It tells us that they were not affluent, that they brought these things in accordance with Leviticus 12, and it gives us insight into the humble beginnings of Jesus. Their parents apparently couldn't afford to bring a lamb to sacrifice. So they were doing in accordance with what Leviticus talked about of this alternate. If you couldn't afford the lamb, you know, bring something else, which is a beautiful expression of just that reality that God always has had a heart for those who don't have money or power or influence. I think that's pretty significant here. The parents of Jesus were humble and without status. We see this over and over in the way God works. It's all about, that's what the Christmas story is all about, right? How God loves to confound the ways of the world. He does unexpected things. So I think that's something we can easily gloss over here and not see in the text, the fact that they were bringing something that was reserved for people who couldn't afford the more expensive sacrifice. And I think that's a beautiful reminder. Hopefully that gives hope for you and I. Most of us aren't the affluent of the world. We aren't the kingmakers. We aren't the people that are written articles about, that the paparazzi are. Is the paparazzi still around in L.A.? I guess they are. But they aren't chasing after us to see what we're doing. We don't get the press, right? Most people don't. Most of us live our lives, you know, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. And we are not the high-profile people of this world. But how does God work? He brings the Savior of the world in through a humble couple who couldn't even afford to bring the top-tier sacrifice for sin. And so it's also interesting to note that normally a sacrifice was made because of the sinfulness of the child. Well, in the case of Jesus, he was sinless since he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's pretty important to the Christmas story, right? That Jesus had no sin. We can't miss that one. He was sinless. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So why the need for the sacrifice? Well, one way to think about it is that Jesus came to take our sin upon himself. And it's an indication that even from an early age, Jesus was identifying with being the perfect sacrificial lamb who would take away the sins of the world. So he's identifying very closely. And their parents are being careful to follow the law in this way. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin would become sin that we might become the righteousness of God." So Jesus, of course, never sinned, right? But yet he's identifying with sin. The fact that he was, you know, crucified on a cross, this, you know, symbol, this thing that was reserved for horrible criminals. And this is how he died. He identifies very closely as the perfect sacrificial lamb with those he is coming to take away the sin of the world. So when Jesus was presented in the temple, there's these two old godly saints that were waiting to receive him. You'll find that often Luke likes to present things in pairs. We had Mary and Elizabeth, John the Baptist, and Jesus. Now we see a man of faith and a woman of prayer. And so this man of faith was Simeon. Look with me at verses 25 and 26 again in Luke chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We don't have much information about Simeon as to who he was. He might have been a priest, but it just doesn't say. There's not enough information. We do know that he was a righteous and godly man who was waiting patiently for the Messiah, waiting and waiting and waiting for this Messiah that was prophesied. The Holy Spirit told him that he wouldn't die before he saw the Christ. What must it have been like for Simeon to wait for that day? I mean, wow, what an anticipation to know that you're going to see the Savior, but you don't know when. I'm sure there were times when he got impatient and wondered if it really would happen. Have you ever been there? You know something is promised to happen. Maybe your parents' kids have promised to give you something, and it seems like it just never comes, right? And you start to doubt, are they really going to come through with this and do what they said? So he is waiting patiently, Simeon is, for the coming Messiah. And I know we talked about this a lot in Advent, but waiting is such a part of being a believer, isn't it? I'm learning that more and more in my own life, that waiting is just a part of how God works. He makes us wait for things. What does waiting require? Waiting requires faith, right? If there's one thing that's needed more than anything when we're waiting on God, it's faith, because we start to doubt. We start to wonder whether God is really going to do what he says he's going to do. Or maybe it's something we're praying for and we don't have a guarantee. That is so much of life. We have many promises of God, but if we're praying for specific things, we don't have a guarantee that God's going to automatically answer that, right? So we have that angst as well sometimes, that we're desiring things. Now, if we're praying for the salvation of a loved one or various things, I mean, we have a strong confidence, right, that God will work. He's able to work. But even then, there's a mystery there. We don't know often what God is doing. But here was a concrete promise that the Messiah would come. They knew he would come. But they had to be doubting at times, wondering if this really was going to happen. But we don't like waiting. We want microwave Christianity. I love microwave Christianity, don't you? Where you pray for something or you want something and God just acts right away. But yet God continues to put us in situation after situation where he tests our faith and patience and whether we're going to rely on him. If we look in our Bibles, it's all over the place. There's this constant tension of waiting in Scripture. You think about some of the greatest missionaries of history who spread God's word, had to wait long periods for many things before seeing the fruit of their efforts. You had William Carey, for example, who labored for 7 years before the first Hindu convert was brought to Christ in Burma. 7 years he waited. Can you imagine, like, just doing ministry and day after day after day, and 7 years you're waiting for your first convert? Wow. Adoniram Judson toiled 7 years before his faithful preaching was rewarded. In Western Africa, it was 14 years before one convert was received into the Christian church. In New Zealand, it took 9 years. I mean, we could go on and on if you read the biographies of great missionaries. They had to wait for so many things that just didn't happen. You have stories in early America and in England of pastors that labored in churches, congregations with hardened hearts that would mock them. It was really hard to be there, and they would just continue until God started to work. I hope nobody, you know, I'm not in that situation, so I'm thankful for that. But my point is that we all know what it's like to wait. To wonder with the circumstances, why aren't the circumstances lining up with how I feel that God should be working? And it's right in the Christmas story here where he is waiting. Simeon is waiting patiently for the coming Messiah. It's a pretty amazing thing what God is calling him to do. So we come to his words of praise here as he beholds Jesus. Look with me at verses 27 to 32. He says, "And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.'" So there's this beautiful song or beautiful praise that breaks out with Simeon. We get the sense that Simeon was ready to die, but not in a bad way. He was holding out for the Messiah to come, right? And he knew this promise needed to be fulfilled. And so he's waiting and waiting. And finally, he's holding Jesus in his arms. Can you imagine that? To have that privilege in salvation history, to actually hold the Messiah in the temple, in your arms. That's a pretty sweet deal, I would say. And so he's praising God for this amazing thing that is happening here. The one he was promised to see gave him a sense of peace here. So much so that he was ready to be dismissed in peace. There's this idea of, thank you now, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. There's a sense in which Simeon was kind of waiting for this day, and then he could say, all right, I'm done. I can go now. He had a peace in his life that this had been fulfilled and all was good. And he's ready to be dismissed from this life and enter into eternity. Have you ever, I hope that you've encountered that peace, that even in the face of death, you know that you're going to be with Jesus. He is the only one who can give us that peace in the face of death. My mom worked for many years in a nursing home as a nurse. And I remember her talking about one time just how she would often notice a noticeable difference between older folks in nursing homes, ones that were believers and ones that weren't. How often those who weren't believers, there was just this sense of anger, dread. They could get mean as a snake. But then maybe you know this, someone who knows Jesus, they get to the end of their life and there's a sense of peace because they have been cultivating the fruit of the Spirit their whole life and following Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't get afraid. That doesn't mean that dementia can't come into those things and we say things that we aren't aware of. I realize there's a lot of factors there that people often are in a state at the end of their life that, you know, there's a physical dementia or whatever going on. But this idea that we can have peace in the face of death. This is what Simeon has. And so Simeon's prayer tells us of this Savior who has come. Verse 32 says that it's a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and Israel. It's easy to pass over this part too, isn't it? Revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. Israel made it all about themselves, right? They didn't spread the good news. They didn't receive the Messiah. And so it's now going to the Gentiles as well. That's an amazing thing. It has gone to us. That's the reason we have the gospel here in Gretna, Nebraska, of non-Jewish descent. And so it's an amazing story of salvation. It goes to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. So we also get a foretaste of what Christ would suffer and be opposed. Simeon is given insight by the Holy Spirit in prophesying this. It says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So it takes a little change of tone, right? This idea that Jesus would come and bring a sword, in a sense, and that there would be many people that would oppose him. And Mary herself would be at the foot of the cross one day, watching her beloved son die. Her soul would be pierced as she watched in horror as what was happening to Jesus. So this verse just brings out this fact that this child is destined to shake things up. He would reveal the thoughts of many. How many times would hearts be revealed in the presence of Jesus? He knew what they were thinking, right? And people were like, whoa, what is going on here with this guy? I mean, he would come and speak truth. He would reveal truth. And he would shake the world up in his coming. And this is what Simeon is bringing out, that he would be opposed in many ways. Notice in verse 33, it says that Mary and Joseph marveled at what was said about him. What must it have been like for them as parents to process what was going on with their son, Jesus? I mean, they're kind of taking it all in. They're like, wow, they're marveling, right? That they're a part of this amazing story as parents. Just this little baby. But yet, they're a part of salvation history in a way that they never could have anticipated. As Simeon is singing praises here in the temple. What an amazing thing to have experienced as a parent, as parents, to be the mother and father of Jesus. So this is Simeon. We could talk a lot more about him, but I want to move on to the second person here in this story, the woman of prayer. And this was Anna, very pretty name, Anna. Look with me at verses 36 to 38. And it says, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, and when she was a virgin, and then from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Luke here honors the dignity of this older woman, Anna, who has been in the temple praying and fasting and waiting for the Messiah. She has had a hard life. She was married for 7 years, and then her husband died. And she has been single from that moment on and dedicating herself to waiting for the Messiah. How hard must that have been for her to lose her husband at such a young age? Some have pointed out that because women married so young in those days, she might have been only 20 years old or so when she lost her husband. So she had all these decades of waiting in the temple and praying and fasting, dedicating herself to the Lord. And after this, this heartbreak of losing her husband, she's praying, she's fasting, she's worshiping God day and night. We see a few prophetesses in the Old and the New Testament, but overall, it's kind of an unusual calling. Their prophets and prophetesses didn't always predict the future. There was the sense in which their main role was to speak for God and to proclaim truth. Just like Simeon, we don't know a lot about Anna and what all this meant, but she has this title of prophetess. She's a godly woman who God has undoubtedly given a lot of wisdom that many probably came to her for wisdom and the things of God to hear what she had to say. She was a godly woman who saw Simeon holding Jesus in his arms, and she comes up to them and starts giving thanks and talking about the child to everyone nearby. So like Simeon, she really did understand the significance of this baby and what he came to do. Both Simeon and Anna were very old, and they had never lost hope that they would see the Messiah. And it says that they were led by the Holy Spirit. They were among the first to bear witness to Jesus. And so isn't it amazing that these two figures that it doesn't seem that they had a lot of clout, that they weren't well known. There's just these two people waiting. And now they get the press, right? And God brings them into the story, as he often likes to do. Insignificant people from a worldly perspective, but they are significant because they are here waiting. God has revealed to them that the Messiah would come. We can also think about how in Jewish culture, elders were respected. Their prophecies and wisdom carried extra weight. You know, we tend to live in a culture that values youth, right? You can look at all the different ways that we value it on magazine covers, cultural news, whatever it is. We love youth. But this was a culture that really did value the wisdom and contributions of older people. Sometimes we often downplay it. How often do, as we get older, we can start to think, what do I have to contribute? I'm retiring, or whatever it is, I'm getting older, I'm becoming useless, right? But what would it look like for us as believers and in the church if we valued the wisdom of older people, if we gave them incredible callings in the church to do, to mentor younger people? I think that's so often missing in the church today. Just that mentorship of older people that are investing in younger people. I invite you to think about that. What does that look like in your life? As you get older, how does God want to use you, even in retirement or in those older years, to do amazing things for God? He wants to use you. He wants us to value our elders and to look to them for wisdom and godliness and something to shoot for all of us. Those who are younger should value and listen carefully when an older person speaks, because this is biblical, right? We see that in Scripture. This valuing of those who are full of wisdom. And so this is who Simeon and Anna are. And I can't think of a better way to end this Christmas Advent series. Of course, Christmas isn't over. We have Eric preaching next week on Christmas Eve. But at least my portion of it. Then by looking at these two lives of Simeon and Anna, these two godly people that are waiting patiently to see Christ with their own eyes. And when they encounter him, they're filled with this joy and peace that just overwhelms them. They've waited and waited and waited. And finally, the Messiah has come. And they're filled with joy and praise. So one question for you and I, as I often like to ask a question, right? Are we filled with joy and peace this Christmas season? Are you filled with joy and peace at the coming of the Savior? Just like Simeon and Anna. Are we overflowing with joy and praise that we can't help but tell others about this Jesus? Let me read Simeon's prayer one more time. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. It's kind of like, put a fork in me. I can go now, right? I'm done. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people, Israel. He is the light and glory that we celebrate during this Christmas season. He is the Messiah who has come. Do we have that joy and peace? I know that we're all going through various things. As I look out at each of you and the things that you're going through in your lives, and there's many hard things that we're all facing as we go into Christmas. Maybe you're in that phase of waiting. I wish that wasn't the case, right? How often do we have to wait for things? More waiting on God for something you've been trusting him for, or you're just seeking direction for, to know what to do in the future. Waiting on him, just as Simeon and Anna did before Jesus came. Maybe it's wondering if your circumstances will ever change. Has anybody ever been there where you're just, God has brought something into your life that you're just not sure when it's going to end, right? What's he going to do? We all know what that's like, to be waiting. So I know that all of us here have asked that question. When are you going to act, God? When are you going to come through? Like Simeon and Anna, we know what that's like. But here is one thing that I do know. Jesus is rarely early, but he's never late either. I think that's in a gospel song somewhere. You know, he's rarely early, but he's always on time. I've heard someone say that. But isn't it so true? God makes us wait. He's rarely early on so many of the things that we're praying for and wanting in our lives, but he's never late either. He's always on time. His timing is perfect for his will in our lives. I love what Romans 5:6 says. At just the right time, Christ came and died. When we were dead in our sin, at just the right time. Galatians talks about how in history, God came at the right appointed time. Or Jesus did. And so there's this reality that we can trust him. We can worship him. We can put our hope in him because his timing is perfect. So I invite you just to think about that this morning for your own life. What is it that you're waiting for? I hope this brings you hope that many people of faith in history, in Scripture, have had to wait. Advent is all about waiting, right? We're anticipating the coming of Jesus, but we're also waiting for his second coming. That's the second part of Advent that we have, that Jesus has promised to come the second time, right? But how often do we say, when's that happening? The world can even scoff, as it says in Scripture. Where is this Savior, this person that you're talking about? The world just continues to go on and on and on. He's never coming. So part of this is having the faith as believers to know that Jesus will come back the second time. And we are waiting here in this Christmas season, not only for that, but also for Christmas Day, when we anticipate his birth. So I hope this story this morning brings you a little bit of hope. These two obscure people that didn't get a lot of press from the world. Simeon, a godly man who's waiting. Anna, a godly woman, waiting in the temple. And they have seen the consolation of Israel. God has shown up on time. And they praise him, Simeon does, for the goodness of the Lord. And so these songs in Luke, songs for a Savior, just remind us of this. That God does things in unexpected ways. He uses people like you and me to do unexpected things. May we trust in him this morning for whatever it is that we need in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word. We can look at these stories and passages of Christmas that maybe we go to at the same time every year, but they're so full of your truth, so full of your power and your working. And we can keep looking at them and continue to see layers and layers of application in our lives. We thank you that your word is that way. I pray that you would use this passage this morning to encourage your people, the people here at New Song, that as we wait, that we would wait with hope and anticipation for everything in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this Advent season where waiting is a part of the story. And we thank you that you are never early, but you're never late either, and you're always on time. And we see that in the coming of the Messiah. Give us faith, Lord, for each one. Give each one here this morning faith to trust in you more and more for your timing. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.